The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Aaron, David, the Levitical priests, the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, everything. All those people and beings and the priesthood and the Old Covenant, they all have pointed to Christ. And they all point to what is best. And so with that brief introduction, will you stand with me now in the honor of the reading of the Word of God's Word this morning? And then we will dive into this passage. This is the word of the Lord, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, as we begin looking at this passage this morning, I want to ask you a couple of questions to help you think about the passage and look at its application for our lives today. So here's the first question, and this is all, everybody's going to answer yes to this, I'm sure. This is rhetorical, by the way. Don't shout it out. But do you ever feel like giving up? Somebody's not listening. All right, now. But Lee, you can say anything you want, though. If you want to take over. No. Anyway. Or do you ever feel that you do not have the, you know, that power, that energy, or the engine, so to speak, or I'll call it the intestinal fortitude to keep on going? And then do you wonder sometimes what's wrong with you? Because that's me sometimes. I mean, there are so many people that seem to be able to keep it going, but you can't, or I can't. And so do we feel like something's wrong with us? Or are we waiting for God to do something to you to get you going, or to do something for you to get going? And if the answer to any of these questions is that, yes, I feel like giving up, or yes, I don't have the power or energy to keep on going, or yes, I wonder, is something wrong with me? And yes, I want God to do something in my life to get me out of this drudgery. So be encouraged about that, because in many ways, you're normal, okay? That's a good thing. All of us are either there or have been there or headed there. But I must say to you, that's not where God wants us to be, even though that's where we're headed many times. And I think we all know that. So the question is, how do I continue in life? How do I persevere? Now, as some of you know, I coached basketball for about 30 plus years. And yes, I started coaching at age 6. So, but well, one of the things that about coaching was always figuring out, how do you motivate your players to persevere when things got tough? And I coached at all kinds of crazy different levels. I coached girls for 2 years, which was a crazy thing. And getting girls to persevere was different than getting my college teams to persevere. Or maybe not. I don't know. But I coached high school basketball boys, and motivating them was different. And then coaching at the college level for 10 years, I did that. And that was different in motivating them to pursue or to persevere despite tough times. And I say all that to illustrate that God in his wisdom, he knows how to motivate us to persevere in times of difficulty. No matter what stage of life we're in, or what's going on, or what's on our plate, and anything. He knows how to take his word and encourage us and instruct us so that we won't give up. And so the kingdom of God is going to go forth in power and authority and to the glory of his name. So this morning, I want to ask you to listen prayerfully and carefully to the word of God. Ignore the silly things that I say and listen intently to the word of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 10. You see, the writer of Hebrews has spent almost 10 chapters motivating the Hebrew people by telling them that Jesus is best. The new covenant is superior to the old. And despite the persecution that they're going through, and by the way, if you look down to verse 32 quickly, you'll see all the types of persecution that they have gone through. We're going to look at that in a couple weeks. But through all that, they can persevere, and God's going to get the glory he deserves by the lives they live, and their lives are going to be full. So he begins in verse 19 of chapter 10 by giving us, first of all, the foundation to persevere, the foundation to persevere. In other words, how do you know that you can persevere? What's that foundational fuel, if you want to call it that, to keep you going? So first notice he gives us this. He gives us access to God directly. Look at verse 19 with me. Therefore, brothers, and by the way, that word brothers is a Greek word that means brothers and sisters. It can be translated both ways. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. So there is obviously an allusion here to the Old Testament tabernacle that we've talked about earlier in the study, and the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the tabernacle structure. And so what the writer is doing is he's encouraging us to have confidence, or literally boldness, to enter the holy places. And that is the very place where God dwells. You see, we now have direct access to God by the blood of Jesus and through his flesh, it tells us. So when Christ died on the cross, the veil of the Holy of Holies, as Jason told us on that Good Friday, was torn supernaturally from top to bottom, just as his flesh was torn. And that event pictured the fact that those who are followers of Jesus now, that we have this direct access to God. So we have this boldness, this confidence to do so because of this, as he puts it here, this new, meaning previously unavailable to us, and living way. So this direct access to God is not necessarily a place, but it's a new life in the Spirit, which because of the new covenant is different and is available everywhere to all who believe. This is the new reality of access, unlike the Old Testament access, which was, when we looked at it, we noticed that it was granted only to one man, the great high priest, or the high priest, once a year and in one place. But this is granted to us everywhere and now. Isaiah reminds us in 57:15, he says this, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. And what he's telling us is that access to God is everywhere. So the foundation to persevere is just first found in the confidence that we have this access to God. So the question is, how can we give up when we have direct access to the one who gave his life for us that we might be forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future, and he thinks of Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, and he declares us to be righteous in his sight. You know, it never ceases to amaze me, and I hope I never get over this, that we have this direct access to the one who created all things, who carries along all things, and he loves us perfectly. If you can grasp that idea, that concept, which is truth, that we have this direct access, it'll change your life in terms of how you persevere, because you understand you have this direct access at all times to the living God. But secondly, he gives us another foundation to persevere, and it includes this, access through a great high priest. So look at verse 21. He says, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. And here what the writer is doing, he's reminding us of all that he has said previously about the Melchizedek priesthood of Jesus. And we're not going to go through all that, but let me briefly just kind of tell you, in the Melchizedek priesthood, we learned that there was a great high priest who was both king and priest. And remember, that was unusual because a priest and the kingship, that had to be separated. But this Jesus, this Melchizedek priest, he is both king and priest. He's the king of righteousness and of peace, which is what his name actually meant. He is the one who made purification for sins in chapter 1 and verse 3. He's this merciful and faithful high priest in chapter 2 and verse 17. In chapter 4 and verse 14, it told us that he passed through the heavens. And what that indicates is that this great high priest, he defeated death. And then in chapter 4, verse 15, he's able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses because he's been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin. And he's the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So all these things are linked to Jesus, who is our high priest. So these two simple but profound things, access to God directly and access through a great high priest to all the things that I just mentioned, that gives us a foundation that's immovable, that's steadfast, and such that no man, no activity, no tribulation, no trial, no satanic being, nothing that can keep us from the persevering in this life for the glory of God. Now, that's our foundation. But like a house, you need more than a foundation. You need to put up some walls. You need to finish the dwelling. So the question is, well, what are the walls that need to be put up? How do we keep going when it's tough? How do we realistically endure, hold on, keep going, press on, proceed, pursue, stand firm, continue, maintain, remain? You can put your own synonyms in there. How do we persevere in such a manner? Well, look at verse 25 with us, or 22, excuse me. And let's look at the means to persevere. What does God give us now that we have a sure foundation? How can we persevere? So I want us to look at the full text again. So I want to read this again. I'm going to skip some of it, but I want you to see how the flow is of this. So look at verse 19 again. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, and then down to verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's that foundation, then three things. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And then verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now, there is in this text, as we've just seen, three things that are the means to persevere. One is drawing near to God, you see that. Holding fast to our confession, and then stirring up one another to love and good works. And so first I want you to notice this means of drawing near to God in verse 22. And what he's saying to us is, again, since we have this direct access to God, and we have this high priest who is mediated between us and God the Father, all that's true, but we must draw near to the Father. It's true that it is God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure, but we must do. Even in that passage, God does it in us, but we must do. So we must draw near to God. And what we desperately need to persevere is intimacy with our Lord. So let me ask you this morning, do you have intimacy with the one who loves you most? Now, I don't pretend to tell you that this is an easy thing to do or even to understand. I mean, we worship an invisible God. We don't see God, okay? And so therefore, this is not an easy thing. How do you have an intimate relationship with someone, something, a being that you can't even see? Yet we know that the scripture tells us that creation clearly declares the glory of God. Psalm 19 is very clear. The heavens declare the glory of God. And then in Romans chapter 1, we see that his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly perceived, Paul tells us, ever since the creation of the world. And so we have ample reason to understand and believe that God does exist and that he is there to have intimacy with. And as followers of Jesus, we are in Christ. Throughout the scripture, we see this over and over again, especially in the New Testament, that we are in Christ. And we know that when we draw near to God, that he draws near to us, James tells us. And mysteriously, Romans 8 tells us that our spirit bears witness with the Holy Spirit. So we know from throughout scripture that yes, we can have this type of intimacy. But let me briefly look at this kind of on the human level so we get a little understanding of this intimacy. When we're most close to our spouse, I don't know if this is the way it is with you, but it is with my spouse, don't you sense that together you can accomplish almost anything? When there's an intimacy there, there's something you can do almost anything in some way. And if you're a single person, aren't you most confident to persevere through anything when you have support and encouragement from someone in an intimate manner? And then you feel like you can do, you can persevere. And then on a spiritual level, even as a church, when we're united around the gospel of Jesus Christ, I don't know about you, but I sense that we're invincible. And what I mean by that is, I don't mean that in and of ourselves, our ability, that somehow we can do everything, but it's because of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, singing this morning, do you listen to those words? When you hear those words, that will make you invincible in Jesus Christ because of the intimacy that we have with him. And you see, when God is our hope, when God is our go-to, our first place of power and comfort, the question is, really, what can't we do? Paul put it like this. He said, if God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, think about that. If God is for us, that simple phrase, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the obvious answer is, if God's for us, no one can. That's what he's trying to get at here. This intimacy, this drawing near to God. Now, look at verse 22 with me and notice what he says. We are to draw near, in other words, to go right into the presence of God, he's telling us, with a true or a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. In other words, fully trusting him in the word of God. And he goes on to say in verse 22 that with our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And this is a reference, as you know, to the priests who were sprinkled with sacrificial blood and washed with water before ministering. And so we have this privilege and standing as priests of God to actually approach God. You know, one of the key tenets of the Reformation that we rediscovered was what was known as the priesthood of the believer. That we, all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have trusted him as Lord and Savior, we're priests of God. And that we have this direct access through the great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're able to draw near to God. So never take that lightly, that you are a priest of God in the sense of that you have access, this direct access to God, and you're able to actually draw near to him. But then he gives us a second means to persevere, and that is to, verse 23, to hold fast to our confession, he says. So this word hold fast is the idea of holding down something, to keep it from going away. It's kind of like when the wind's blowing and you got that hat on your head and it's about to blow off. You're keeping it from going away. You'll do anything to stop your precious hat from going away. And so our confession of hope, he says, is without wavering. But the question is, well, what is this confession that we're to hold on to not let go? What's the hope that we're to hold on to? Well, it's the hope of the gospel. And we agree with God that through Christ alone that we're forgiven. And that is that we are freed from the bondage of sin and death, that our sins have been forgiven, our consciousness, as he's mentioned here, have been cleansed. We do not lie in a guilt-ridden life. We're free from that bondage. That's what he's telling us here. And we hold fast to that confession of freedom. And the question is, though, why? I mean, why are we free? Well, here's why. Because Jesus really did bear the full penalty for our sins on the cross. The full penalty for our sins. That's what he did on the cross. Every aspect of our sin was paid for. We really will never have to pay the penalty for our sins, past, present, and future, if we are in Christ. Romans 8:1 is really clear. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And there is such freedom with that, and that's what we're holding fast to. You hold fast to that confession. Is there anything really that you cannot persevere through? And I always think about these words. I love this song. I almost asked Caleb to sing it this morning. And that from this hymn, It Is Well. I love this portion especially. Listen to these words. The writer said, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Don't you, I love that. Not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And that's what that's the confession we hold on to. Now, this verse goes on to secure that hope for us even more. He says, hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. And then he says, because there's a reason, for he who promised is faithful. And you see, what we've just seen, by the way, is the human side of what we call eternal security of the believer, or some people have called it once saved, always saved, and we call it then this, the perseverance of the saints. In other words, if we're truly born again, if we're truly a child of God, we're going to persevere in the gospel, following Jesus. In other words, we will hold on. Why? Because God promised to be faithful to us. That's the point here. Paul puts it like this in Timothy. He says, when we are faithless, he is faithful. So simply put, we can hold on to our confession of Christ as Lord because God is faithful. And practically, we can persevere no matter what comes our way as we hold fast to the confession of Christ as Lord of all. And if our confession is true, which it is, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And nothing can keep us from accomplishing what God wants to accomplish in our lives for his glory. We can persevere. So be encouraged about that. No matter what God is placing in your life, that you can persevere, not because of yourself. You'll never do it yourself. Good luck on that one. Okay, we can do it because we hold fast to our confession. So let us draw near to God. Let's have intimacy with him. Let's hold fast our confession. But finally, he gives us this third means to persevere. And it's in verse 24. He says this, to stir up one another to love and good works. Listen to verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, this is interesting. In order to persevere, he's saying, we need to personally, individually draw near to God, yes, and we need to hold fast to our confession of our hope. But you notice, this is all wrapped up in the church. We need the church to persevere. And here's the issue with many of us, including myself at times. I think that I can do this on my own. I can persevere on my own. Just me and God can get this done. Well, there is some truth to that. I don't want to say, oh, no, that's not true at all. But there is an insidious lie to that also. You see, you and I need the church of Jesus Christ. That is, the people who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You and I will be more apt to draw near to God and to hold fast to our confession of our hope as we see and fellowship with those who do the same. So the writer here tells us to consider, that is, how can we individually and corporately stir up one another to love and good works? That word to stir, it's a strong word in the original language. It has the idea of provocation, you know, like you're just getting after it. It's not like, please do this, but it's like, do this. That's the idea of that word here. And so what he does, the writer gives us three ways then actually to do this. The first one is in verse 22, and he simply is, don't neglect meeting together. Now, let me be very blunt here, but let me be kind, okay? Kind and blunt, may I? Okay? Don't miss coming to church unless you're providentially hindered. Now, I'm talking to the people who are in church, of course. But don't miss unless you're providentially hindered. Now, I know there are reasons. There are vacations. That's not what I'm talking about. We know there are times you have to leave. People work. We have different things. But I'm talking about what the scriptures are telling us is make it a regular occurrence that a priority of your life is to be in God's house with God's people. That's what he's saying here. That's why he's talking about a habit of some. Now, again, please do not misunderstand me. Coming to church cannot save you. That is, make you a Christian. We call that legalism. Can't do that. You don't become a car, as the old saying goes, because you live in a garage. You don't become, what is it, a hamburger just because you live in McDonald's or something like that. I don't know, right? You can't be a Christian just because you come to church. Or even more further, you're not a good Christian just because you do come to church. Because then it's a different type of legalism that we're after. And I kind of grew up with a lot of that. And then as a church, we're not concerned with numbers, as in no one's concerned that we have big numbers or we don't have numbers. We don't go to the community bulletin board, if there was such a thing, and brag about numbers. But assembling together as the body of Christ is expected because you're needed to help others persevere. See, that's the connection. You're needed to help others persevere. Church is not about what you get as much as it is about what you actually give. And stirring up one another to love and good works begins with being together. And we're called to become one because we're already one in Christ. Paul wrote this in Galatians. He said, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. Bonhoeffer, in his classic book, That Life Together, he wrote these words. He said, Christian community is not an ideal we have to realize, but rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. It's already a done deal. In Ephesians 2:14, Paul writes this. Paul writes that God did this beautiful thing. Listen to these words. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and he's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And in the context, he's talking about the Jew and Gentile coming together, all nations, all ethnic groups coming together, worshiping the living God. Beautiful thing that God did in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes this. He says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And what he's telling us is that picture of living stones is that as the buildings of his day were put together, and they, with all types of jagged edges, all different, because they didn't have the ability to cut stones perfectly, all these stones were different, and they had to be placed together, but they had to be notched together very differently. They were all different, but they had to be put together. We are the same way as the body of Christ. We all have different backgrounds, ethnicities, social statuses, cultures, all that stuff. But what God is doing is we're being fit together to build this spiritual house, Peter calls it, for the glory of God. And so each of us who have come to faith in Christ have a uniqueness to offer through Christ to one another. So here it is. In other words, when we neglect to meet together, we do not help one another persevere. You see, that's the beauty of all this. Coming together, we help one another. We stir up love and good works. So being together as God's people is, of course, yes, to worship God. We come to extol the worth of God on this Sunday morning. Can't wait for that opportunity every week. But it's also to minister to one another. So here, you are needed to stir up one another in love and good works. Now, if I'm honest, some of you are going to go, really? I don't really have anything to offer, okay? Just to be blunt, I really can't help other people persevere. Or I just don't really feel like it today. You probably don't understand the kind of week I've had. I've had a horrible week, and I can't stir up anybody's anything, okay? I don't even know what that means. I'm just here. Well, as it's been said, you let God be the judge of that. You and I are called to be faithful to his commands. But let me put it this way. Can I tell you the number of times that I've been with believers in church, in the house of God, and they are miserable and they are hurting? But guess what they do? They encourage me. Because they realize they need God. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if there is something that encourages me is when people just honestly, appropriately just say, I need Jesus. And you know what? That's welcomed in this place. I hope so. It's welcome. And so don't feel like you got to be the one who has all the answers. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about being who God has made you to be at that point in your life. At that point, by you being here, you help other people persevere because you encourage me by just seeking the idea that you need Christ. So you see, even when you think you have nothing to offer, you're this living stone, 1 Peter says, with all your jagged edges, helping to build this beautiful, wonderful, Christ-honoring thing we call the church. So be encouraged and help others to persevere. But then he gives us another thing that we're to stir up one another to, and that's, he says, to encourage one another. And I'm not going to spend much time on this because I think we understand what this means. And encouraging one another can be seen and demonstrated, as I've already mentioned, first by just coming together to worship, but also by kind words, encouraging words, by acts of kindness. I mean, every Sunday in this church, it's demonstrated in the setting up and the tearing down and just what we have to do. People leading in so many areas in this church. Whenever you see all that, that's a perfect example of that. Praying with others. You'll often see people praying with others in this church, after church, living and just speaking the gospel. Those are all different ways. Do you realize what just a little kind word centered around the Lord Jesus Christ will do for some other people? They just, I don't know about you, but I got two very nice emails this week. Very kind. Forgot to respond to one of them. I'm sorry. But I really, just very encouraging to me. Just made me very encouraged because I needed it at that moment in my life. And so little things like that make all the difference and help you to persevere. So the point is simple, but it's profound. As we're encouraged, we're able to persevere. When you know people who love Jesus are with you, you can stand the difficult days. But the reality is we need to be together. And thirdly and lastly, he says this. He says to warn one another. Look at verse 25. He says, the day is drawing near. We're not to neglect meeting together. We're not to neglect encouraging one another because of this warning that the day is drawing near. And there are two possibilities in the context. One is that the writer of Hebrews was speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem that was about to happen. It was very close. And he was trying to tell them, look, you need to help each other because the day is near. And you're going to need to persevere when those Roman armies start rolling into Jerusalem and descend upon Jerusalem and begin destroying things. That's a possibility for that time period. But for us, there most likely is the second possibility, and that is it's just a reminder that Jesus is coming again someday. That the reality is the day of judgment is coming. To be encouraged by this and persevere, because when he comes, he will make all things right and good. So be encouraged through your trials and your tribulations. Now, for some of you in your theology, you'll be gone through all those bad days. And others of you are going to be going through it. And some of us think maybe the worst of that tribulation has already happened. So whatever your theology is, you're going to deal with the idea of the day is drawing near. But this is what I know. Right now, today, we need to persevere. This world needs Jesus. This world needs the gospel. We need each other. And God's way is the local church, standing firm in the good news of his life, death, burial, and resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Father. And we've seen this morning in this passage, we have the foundation and we have the means to persevere. So you can be encouraged today. So here's what I would say to you. Even before you leave today, stir up one another in love and good works today. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this great book. Lord, in the context of the time period, so much encouragement for the people of that era. In the context for today, so much encouragement for us to persevere. And God, we know the only reason we can persevere is because of this gospel of Jesus Christ that we've sung about, we've mentioned this morning in the message, Lord, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We no longer pay for our sins. And for that, God, we praise you. And for that reason, God, we can persevere in Christ. So God, encourage us today. And as we sing, help us to sing to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Axe Church, please visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.